together. Come on in. Welcome, welcome. Feel free to find a seat. And if you're able, please stand with us as we join in worship today. It's great to see the kids in the room. Kids, you got your palm branches? Let me see them. Yeah. Happy Palm Sunday to all of you. We're here to celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, to celebrate him as the true king. And we're going to sing Hosanna today. Hosanna means God save us. And we trust that when we sing today, when we cry out, he hears us. So let's sing, let's worship today with confidence, with all that we are. Kids, let me hear you. Hey. Let's sing this out.
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you.
Yeah.
Heart is stirring, hearts are yearning for you.
We long for you.
'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Come have your way. close, close to your side, where heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above, singing as one, Alleluia. Holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. Shake before him, the demons run and flee at the mention of the name King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. Yeah.
That's right, the great I am, the great I am who created the world, humbled himself and was born in a manger, and he lived a sinless life. And then one day, the church held up their palms and they said, Hosanna, this is the great I am. And along the way, church, he taught us, when you don't know what to say, or when you're saying a lot and you need to rein it in, here is how you pray. And so church family with kids and anyone from birth all the way up to the wisest in the room, we're going to pray together. So let's put this up on the screen. Lift those palms, open up your hands, and pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. Amen. Kids, it's been a pleasure having you in the room worshiping with us. Middle school kids, you guys are dismissed to go to your classrooms. Parents, if you want to run and drop them off really quick, the rest of you, you may be seated. I want to say a quick welcome to those of you in the room who this might be your first Sunday, or maybe you've just been around here just a little bit, newer. We want to say hello. We'd love to get a chance to know you, say hello over maybe a coffee meeting or something like that. There's going to be a QR code that you can scan in the lobby on your way out, or you can stop by the Welcome Center, say hello to someone on the welcome team. Let them know you're new here. We have a gift for you that we'd love to give you as well, just for being new. So go ahead and scan a new QR code and fill out a guest card. Let us know you're here this morning. All right, friends, you've heard us probably talk about this before if you've ever been around New Life Downtown. Every summer, we have the opportunity to go take usually around 72 foster kids away for a summer camp to give them the best camp experience of their life. And Melissa Tempest, are you in here? Melissa? Oh, there you are. Thank you. You snuck up on me. Come on up. Melissa's going to tell us a little bit more about that and what they're doing gearing up for this summer.
Thank you. So just a correction. My name is now Melissa Tafoya. I know, no one can get used to it, not even myself sometimes, so that's okay. I forgive you. So I'm the director of Royal Family Kids. We had a banquet in February where we asked people to either sponsor a child or staff member to go to camp or come and be a volunteer, and we are about 99.9% full on our volunteer team, which is amazing. So if you feel like, I have to be part of camp, come and see us in the back. But I'm here to ask you guys to help us send kids and our staff to camp. We'll have around 140 to 150 people total coming to camp. And the cool thing is, I love seeing the purple up here because our colors are purple and red for royalty. And we love seeing these kids. You have the palm fronds welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. And we get to welcome the kids off the bus to spend a week of really heaven on earth where we get to share Jesus with these kids. If you've ever served the royal family, raise your hand. You can look around and see how many people have come and served, Jay included. And we would love to meet you guys again. We can't do this alone. We raise funds every year, 100% donations every year to send these kids. And these kids are here in El Paso County. So I tell people this is the easiest mission trip you'll ever go on. We don't have to fly anywhere. And we get to see these kids around town. And they want us to do camp all summer, which would probably not be good for any of us. But just 1 week, June 9th through the 14th. So come see us in the back. We'll be there after service. Thank you.
Thank you, Melissa Tafoya. Thank you so much. Yeah, I got the pleasure of going, and I can tell you it is one of the most humbling experiences to have. Especially, I will always remember Wednesday of camp was birthday day. Where they celebrate all the kids' birthday from the moment they wake up until they go to sleep. And I'm not joking, like, there are kids there who have never celebrated a birthday before. and to see the joy on their face as they get gifts and just, you know, tons, like they walk away with probably like two backpacks just full of gifts, and it's amazing. And they have their own personalized birthday cake with their name on it. It's really incredible. So talk to Melissa in the back, find out more. All right, the next thing we have coming up is April 2nd. We are starting our next Alpha course. I'm going to call up my friend Cody. Cody's been helping us with Alpha for a little bit, and he's going to share a little bit of his Alpha testimony. Alpha is, if you don't know, it's a dinner, and it's a conversation over different topics of faith and Christianity, but it's for anyone. It's for people who are just maybe have questions or like philosophy or are completely atheist, anti-Christian, whatever it is. It's to gather as many people in a diverse group and have conversations around things like life, faith, and meaning. So, Cody, tell us a little bit about your Alpha experience.
Hey, everybody. So he asked me to share about my Alpha experience, and I think some of you are probably hearing about Alpha for the first time. So I wanted to share. The first time I heard about Alpha was visiting the University of Cambridge campus in the United Kingdom. And we were sitting in a 800-plus-year-old cathedral. And the story we had heard in this cathedral and all the others was nobody attends on Sundays. The church is dying, you know, attendance is down, things like that. But we weren't hearing from a pastor. We were hearing from an Alpha leader. And he was saying that while this church may be empty, one night a week, scores of these students from Cambridge are coming in and rediscovering Jesus, meeting him for the first time. And that really spoke to me. I don't know what kind of Christian you are, but I've always been a skeptical Christian. The kumbaya, the campfire, the nodding in church never fully left me satisfied. And so this really intrigued me. And when I finally did get to experience Alpha, I found it to be this course where you just get to sit down, share a meal with people, and just talk, have open, honest conversation. And I've seen like insane transformations in people's lives, but for me personally, it didn't remove my skepticism. It used that skepticism to refine my faith. By hearing other people's stories and by sharing my own, it actually grew my faith. So I just want to say, if you or a friend or someone you know is a skeptic, has doubts, has questions, you love Jesus, but you have no idea what to do with Christians, you don't believe at all, or you have no idea what you do believe, Alpha is a space created for that, so that hopefully you can experience church that is focused not just on the end, but on the means. So would love to invite all of you to Alpha.
Thanks, Cody. Maybe if you walked in and you're like, why is everyone waving palm branches around? Maybe that's a good trigger to go to sign up in Alpha. Thank you, Cody. So, yeah, we're starting April 2nd. That's the Tuesday after Easter Sunday. So if you're inviting friends and family who don't normally come to church to Easter with you, I encourage you to grab an Alpha card, invite them to come to Alpha the following Tuesday. Dinner's provided, and it is a safe place to have these conversations. Also, we put on Alpha by your generosity. Your generosity to give above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings. In the last couple of years, you guys have graciously funded 3 Alpha courses a year, which is not cheap to feed 60 to 70 people 8 nights in a row and then take them away on a weekend retreat. And so thank you. I want to say thank you again just for your generosity. We're continuing to do that this year. So as we're giving of our tithes and our offerings, which we're going to do now, and the ways to do that will come up on the screen. If you want to give to New Life Downtown, you can do that online. Put your offering in the boxes in the back in the lobby, or you can mail it in to the address that's on the screen if you're watching at home. And if you're giving to New Life Downtown, there's a drop-down menu. We ask that you select New Life Downtown. If you want to give to Alpha, there's also in that same drop-down menu a Downtown Alpha Fund that you can give towards Alpha there. So thank you again for your generosity towards that. And now we're going to turn to the scriptures, the reading of the word. So go ahead and take 30 seconds. The kids are gone now. It's quiet. Everyone take a deep breath. And we're going to hear from the word.
Hello, my name is John. The Old Testament reading is found in Psalm 118, 25 through 29. Lord, please save us. Lord, please let us succeed. The one who enters in the Lord's name is blessed. We bless all of you from the Lord's house. The Lord is God. He has shined a light on us. So lead the festival offering with ropes, all the way to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will lift you up high. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his faithful love lasts forever. The word of the Lord.
Hello, New Life Downtown. My name is Kevin. The New Testament reading is found in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. They took up a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And by your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will rule on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the sound of many angels surrounding the throne, the living creatures and the elders. They numbered in the millions, thousands upon thousands. And they said in a loud voice, "Worthy is the slaughtered lamb to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing." The word of the Lord.
Hello, my name is Kay. Thank you for standing for the reading of the gospel, which I'm reading in John 12, 12 through 15. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, and they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written, "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The gospel of the Lord.
Please remain standing with me as we pray this morning. Almighty and everlasting God, in your tender love for us, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our nature, to suffer death upon a cross, giving us the example of his great humility. And mercifully grant that we may walk, particularly this week, but in all weeks of our lives, that we may mercifully walk in the way of his suffering and come to share in the joy and the glory of his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jason. If you're visiting with us, once again, we welcome you. We're so glad that you're here with us on this Palm Sunday. If you're watching online, if you're at home because you're just unable to come out, or maybe you're traveling, we love you. We miss you. Hope that you are doing well. If you are part of our congregation, you're here in the room, I just want to encourage you after the service to make sure that you greet everyone you possibly can around you. Introduce yourself to anyone that you don't know. You may discover that person's new this week, or they've been coming for 7 years just like you have, and you're just getting a chance to meet one another. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday marks the sixth and final Sunday in our journey of Lent that began all the way back on Ash Wednesday. If you were here on Ash Wednesday, you received the sign of the cross on your forehead or on your hands. That was a mixture of oil and ashes. Those ashes will be made next year from this year's palm branches. We'll collect them, burn them down, and they will become our ashes for next year's Ash Wednesday. Palm Sunday also marks the beginning of Holy Week. So over the next several days, we're going to walk with Jesus from today, his entry into Jerusalem, through his betrayal, through the Last Supper that He shares with his disciples through his arrest, his trials, his torture, his crucifixion, his burial, and then gather together again on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. I want to encourage you with a few things this week as we enter into this very important time in the life of the church. I want to encourage you to do exactly what you're doing today. Just be present. Be present to the Lord in every way that you can throughout the week, present to one another and present as we gather for worship. We'll be here on Good Friday at 6:30 for a Good Friday service. It'll be all generations, kids, students, young, old, all together on Good Friday here at 6:30. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to have two services instead of one. So we'll be at 9 and at 11 on Easter Sunday. I also want to encourage you, if you're able, to fast at some point during this week. We've been studying fasting in our small groups and other places. For those of you who are able to take some time to fast this week, to fast and pray, I want to encourage you to do that. If you are unable to fast for medical reasons or for challenges that you have faced in your past with any eating disorders or body shaming or any of those things, I just encourage you to abstain from something else. Maybe abstain from Netflix or Hulu or Apple TV or whatever the other 49 streaming services that we may be subscribed to this week, to set aside some time to pray and to prepare our hearts for this Holy Week. And then I would encourage you to invite people. If you know someone, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a family member, invite them to come with you on Good Friday on Easter Sunday and to experience this time together with us. It's also spring break this week. So I know some people are traveling. Others of you are here and just kind of taking the week and resting at home. Every time spring break comes around, I don't know why, but I immediately start thinking about the beach. It's just like, it's spring. I love the mountains. I'm glad that we live here. But there's times that the beach just calls to me. There's something about the mountains that scream adventure, like hiking and camping and snowboarding and all of those things. And there's something about the beach that just screams like, sit and don't do anything. And times that voice of like, sit and don't do anything gets a little bit louder when you see all of the, if you've been to certain beaches, like the flags, like green flag, hey, you can swim, it's fine. Yellow flag, maybe not. Red flag warnings, like stay on the beach, do not go in the water. Or maybe you've seen those signs when you go to the beach that say, beware of undertow, or beware of the riptide. There's times you go to the beach and it looks so serene, it looks so calm, it looks peaceful, and yet these signs tell us that sometimes there's other things going on underneath the surface that we can't see, that there can be a current that's actually running in the opposite direction of what everything looks like, and the unaware, the unsuspecting swimmer can easily be caught up in this riptide or this undertow that can pull them out to sea. That metaphor has actually become quite common for talking about even things that can happen in our own lives. That in our own lives, things can be seemingly going in one direction. They can appear to look one way. It can seem on the surface that this is what's going on. And yet inside of our souls, sometimes aware to us and not aware to others, but oftentimes even unaware to ourselves, there can be these countercurrents. Undercurrents that are going on in our lives, sometimes in an unexpected way, a force or a current that's moving in the opposite direction that can catch us or catch others by surprise and end up pulling our lives, and particularly our life with Jesus and our faith, into places that we never thought possible, unless we could become aware of the signs and to know what to do in the middle of those things. Today, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there, or you can follow along on the screens. We're going to look at two stories that open John chapter 12. One is the story of Mary's anointing of Jesus, and the other one is the story of the crowds praising him, waving palms and singing Hosanna. Both of these stories reveal so much about Jesus, but they also expose an undertow, an undercurrent, a riptide that's going on in people's lives that pull them away from faith in Jesus, particularly an undercurrent that's going on in Judas's life and even in the crowds as they sing Hosanna. The first story is the story of Mary anointing Jesus. It takes place just after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And now Jesus is back at Lazarus's house. He's with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are hosting this dinner. It's Saturday night. They're gathered together as community, probably celebrating a feast to end the Sabbath together. And while they're dining, while they're reclining at the table, Mary comes and she brings this excessive, expensive perfume. The scripture says it's made of pure nard, which doesn't really sound all that appealing. Every time that I read that, I'm like nard just doesn't, you know, seem to make it into any perfume ads today. You know, it's like this smells of nard and roses, doesn't have the same effect. But back then, I think people heard nard in Greek and it sounded better maybe than it does in English. But it's this ointment that comes from North India. And we're told that it's worth a year's wages. Imagine that just for a second. Think about how much money your household brings in a year. And think that this is how much this is worth. And Mary takes this elaborate sort of gift and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. She comes and just lavishes it on him and then begins to dry his feet with her hair, serving him, caring for him. An anointing like this is recorded in all four Gospels. The Gospels record some different details about it, sometimes in different timelines. This is quite common in ancient biographies to have things in different chronological order. They're less worried about chronology than we are. They're more concerned about meaning, about significance, about theology, about what's being communicated in these acts and about these people. So in both Matthew and Mark and John, this event of a person coming and anointing Jesus with this elaborate gift of taking and breaking and pouring out oil upon his head or upon his feet and washing him and drying his feet with hair, this elaborate act in those three Gospels is always connected with Judas's betrayal. That Mary does this, and Judas immediately has a response. It seems to be the last straw for Judas. That whatever Mary has done and however Jesus has responded to Mary in this moment, Judas says, that's it, I'm done. I am out. And he goes from this place and he seeks out an opportunity to betray Jesus. John 12 puts it this way, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, complained. Said, Jesus, this perfume was worth a year's wages. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he carried the money bag and he would take what was in it. And then Jesus said, leave her alone. This perfume was used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In both Matthew and Mark's accounts of this event, it's not just Judas that becomes angry. It's all or most or many of the disciples. They've become angry about this waste. And they too propose the very same thing that Judas proposes here. Why didn't we sell that and give the proceeds to the poor? Why is that their impulse? Why do they immediately sort of act in this way? Well, they learned that from Jesus. Throughout Jesus' entire ministry, he demonstrates unbelievable care and consideration for the poor, both in his actions and his teachings. He's the one who says, blessed are the poor. He's the one who says, the Spirit of God is upon me because I have come to bring good news to the poor. Jesus' whole life and teachings is about these things. And so they have this impulse that they've learned from being around Jesus. And yet at this moment, Jesus doesn't agree with them. Jesus instead comes to the defense of Mary. He says, leave her alone. He affirms her service. He affirms her care. He affirms her act of worship, and he associates it with his own coming death and burial. Matthew and Mark, Jesus says, she has done a good thing. In Luke's account of a similar anointing, he says, this is an act of great love. And all of the Gospels say that this should be emulated, that the way of Mary should become the way of all God's people. Because what Mary demonstrates to us is that to worship, or to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, to worship, is to give ourselves wholly to Jesus. To give ourselves wholly to him. Not just in a moment of singing on Sunday. Not just in a moment kind of throughout the middle of the week and just kind of these moments like, okay, you know, at this point I'm going to turn my affection or turn my attention to Jesus, but to give our whole selves throughout our whole lives to him. To give ourselves wholly to him in extravagant, generous, sacrificial, and complete ways. To worship Jesus is to give ourselves wholly to him, all of ourselves to all of him, all of the time. For those of you who are going through the Practice in the Way material about fasting, the very first week of that study says that we fast, that we give things up in order to offer ourselves to God, to offer ourselves wholly to him, to give ourselves to him. So when we see and hear Mary's example, we're left with the question to ask ourselves, are we in any way restrained in our worship? Are we following Mary's example? Or is there anything that we resist offering to Jesus? Is there anything that we're holding on to too tightly and saying, Jesus, there are these parts of my life that I'm willing for you to have and to speak into, but these other areas, God, I'm just not quite sure. I think I'll continue to do it my way, or I want to hold that back. And when we find those moments in our lives where there's some resistance or some reluctance, maybe it's because underneath that we find a desire for comfort or convenience, or we're really attached to our schedules or to our resources. This can be signs of an undertow, signs of a riptide in our soul that if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, if we're not watching out for the signs, can actually carry us out to sea and away from the very presence of Jesus, who's invited us to give ourselves wholly to him. Interestingly, in the same conversation, Jesus also affirms the disciples. He tells them, like, leave her alone. But then he also goes on to say, you will always have the poor with you. In other words, your impulse is right. The very thing that you're thinking about doing and wondering about is a good impulse, not in this right moment in time, but there will be more opportunities to come. It's Jesus' way of affirming that this is going to be a marker of the church, that the followers of Jesus will forever be marked by the care for the poor. And that is how the church will be identified in the world. If you think about Christian history in its most beautiful places, there's some not so beautiful places in our story as well, but in the most beautiful places of the Christian story, what we find is the church sacrificing, being generous in order to provide food and clothing and shelter and medicine and hospitals and education and schools and clean water and community development and giving their lives for the sake of others, that they might experience the goodness of God in this earth. Even in our own story as a church, you hear about some of the things that you all are doing during the week, whether it is serving at Springs Rescue Mission and bringing socks in and saying, we want to give ourselves to the poor in our city, or serving in RFK and saying, we want to come alongside those who find themselves in this place of heartbreak in their lives. We want to give them an amazing camp, or those of you who are contributing to the community care closet here at Palmer saying, yes, we've heard the needs of the students in the school that we worship in, and we want to help meet those needs, or those of you who are helping with Mary's home, or we can go on and on and on of the ways in which we're serving others. For the Christian, for the followers of Jesus, this is the mission, to give ourselves away, but that mission will always arise from and be sustained by our devotion to Jesus. Jesus places that first, to be sustained by Jesus in devotion and worship to him. And out of that, we find ourselves given in service. See, to give ourselves wholly to Jesus in worship means also to give ourselves wholly to others in service. Or we could say it this way, when we give ourselves wholly to Jesus, what Jesus does is that he in turn gives us to others in service. To give ourselves to Jesus in worship is to be given to others in service and sacrifice and care and coming alongside in compassion and serving each other and serving the world and particularly the poor. Those who find themselves economically or relationally or spiritually on the margins of life. That is the place that the church is called to in the name of Jesus. And the practice in the way material that some of you are finishing up, the very last section says that we fast, we give something up in order to give ourselves out, and particularly to stand with the poor. See, to love Jesus and to give ourselves wholly to him is to learn to love who he loves. It's to learn to love how Jesus loves. To love him, to give ourselves wholly to him, is to find ourselves beginning to love those that he loves. And to love in the way that he came to love us and others. But we find in this text is that was not Judas's concern. That's not where Judas's heart really was. See, beneath Judas's apparent devotion to Jesus, and beneath Judas's apparent concern for the poor, there was a deep undercurrent of greed. He was really concerned about appearance and about profit. He wanted to look religious and he wanted to get rich. He wanted to gain in the middle of that. And when following Jesus proved to be unlucrative, and when it proved not only to be unlucrative, but it proved to be costly. Because in the way of Jesus, this extravagant generosity of Mary is the thing that is praised. When he begins to see like, oh, this is what the way of Jesus looks like, Judas is done. And he goes and betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. He finds a way to pad his pockets. See, his resistance to following Jesus all of the way was rooted in his own self-interest. Judas saw Jesus as a means to his ends. That through Jesus, I think I can get what I want. And he was unwilling then to give himself to Jesus wholly, to give himself to Jesus' ways, and to give himself to Jesus' ends. And instead, he got caught in the undertow. Jesus had something else going on. And the question we ask when we look at a text like this is, are we willing to ask what undercurrents might reside in us? What undercurrents might be present underneath in our own lives? Is there any reluctance in us to worship? Any reluctance in us to serve? Any reluctance in us to give ourselves wholly to Jesus and to be given by Jesus wholly in service? And if there is, might that be rooted in something that is actually destructive for our souls? Might it be rooted in vanity? Might it be rooted in greed? Might it be rooted in pride? Might it be rooted in preference? For me, oftentimes when I find myself in those moments where I'm resistant, where I'm holding back, where I'm not sure I want to follow Jesus in that way or to that degree, oftentimes it's rooted in anxiety. Just going, well, what if I do that? Well, then what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And all of the worries about tomorrow. All of the worries about what might be downstream from those things. And sometimes in those moments, we realize that we too may be attempting to use Jesus as a means for our own ends. And that our allegiance to Jesus may only go as far as we think Jesus will take us in our means and our ends. Are we willing to ask the question about, are we willing to adopt Jesus's ways even if we're uncertain where it will end? Oftentimes we don't become aware of those undercurrents that are going on inside of us until we become disappointed. We become aware of Judas's in the text when Judas faces this deep disappointment. Jesus is no longer meeting his expectations. Jesus is no longer the way in which Judas is going to find what it is that he's really looking for. And the same thing can be true for us, that in these moments when we become disappointed with God, or we become disappointed with his people, we become disappointed with one another, that those moments can either create or reveal or fuel the riptides in our souls that can carry us out to sea. We actually see a similar undercurrent that was in Judas in the crowds on Palm Sunday. Text goes on and says the very next day after Mary's extravagant act of worship and Judas's moment of denial, of betrayal, saying, I'm done, I'm out. Says the next day, a great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and they went out to meet him and they shouted, Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessings on the King of Israel. And two things are happening in this scene. There's a symbol and there's a song. There's a palm and there's a psalm. And the palm is a symbol loaded with meaning for Israel. It's a thing for us that we're like, why are they taking palm branches and waving them? This is a bit odd for us. Even maybe on Sunday you came in and you're like, this is not only odd, it's dangerous. My kids poked my eyes with these things. And Palm Sunday, you stayed home because you're like, Palm Sunday is my least favorite Sunday of the year. Come home with cuts on my face. It's like, why do they do this? Why do they do it then and why do they do it now? But the palm had this rich symbolic meaning. If you know much about Israel's story, they were rescued out of Egypt and they came to live in the land and eventually came to possess the land and started a kingdom. And that kingdom then split into two. And in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was decimated by the empire of Assyria. The northern kings of Israel were lost. The northern tribes were gone. And Judah remained for a little while longer until Babylon came in and conquered Jerusalem, conquered Judah, and sent the people of God into exile. And then a little while later, they were set free by the Persians and allowed to come back and resettle in the land, but they remained under foreign oppression, remained under foreign rule. They went from being ruled by the Babylonians to being ruled by the Persians to being ruled by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And then when Alexander the Great died, the kingdom was split into these four different parts. And for a while, Israel was ruled by the Ptolemies in Egypt and then the Seleucids out of Syria. And they had a king in 175, his name was Antiochus IV, and he came in and he desecrated their temple. He introduced the worship of other gods, and he sacrificed a pig to Zeus in the altar that was designed for Yahweh. This did something inside of the consciousness of God's people, and in a few years later, Judas Maccabeus, he led a revolt against the Seleucids, and he won. And he rededicated the temple. And when the war was won, Judas entered into Jerusalem and his followers waved palms. And then they minted coins with palm branches on them. And the Maccabeans established an independent kingdom of Israel for another 100 years until in 63, a civil war broke out. And then Roman occupation began. Rome took advantage of that opportunity. And that Roman occupation and Roman rule continued into the first century, but so did the sign of the palm, because the palm was a sign of Jewish nationalism, of restoration of kingdom, hope. The palm was still we want to be an independent kingdom. We still hope that one day the Messiah will come and throw off Rome. So Jesus entered the city in the wave of palm branches. And then they sang this old song from Psalm 118. They said, Lord, please save us. The translation is Hosanna. Lord, please let us succeed. The one who enters in the name of the Lord, he is blessed. We bless you all from the Lord's house. They sang that song, but they changed the last line. They changed the lyric. Instead of singing, we bless you all from the Lord's house, they sang blessings on the King of Israel. Because their palm and their psalm both revealed what their expectation was. They expected that Jesus was going to come in and lead an armed revolt against the Romans. They're like, what Judas did, Jesus, now you do it. Do the same thing. This is what we want. Come to restore the throne of David. Come restore the independence of Israel. Come and throw off Roman oppression. Please come and do this. See, Judas, his whole following Jesus, had this undertow of personal profit. And for the crowds, their following and their praise of Jesus had this undercurrent of political power. And then Jesus did something unusual. They're praising him, and they're waving psalms, and Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it. Just as is written, "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Jesus provided them in this moment with an alternative sign and an alternative song. This may be the most punk rock thing that Jesus ever did. They're singing this populist song, and then Jesus comes in. And he pulls a different song out from Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Sing aloud, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king will come to you. He is righteous and he is victorious, but he is humble. And he's riding on a donkey, the colt, the offspring of a donkey. And he will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, cut off the chariot from Israel. And he'll cut off the war horse from Jerusalem. And the bow used in battle, that will be cut off too, because he's coming to speak peace to the nations. And he will rule, his rule will stretch from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." See, with Jesus' alternative symbol and his alternative song, he's subverting their expectations. He's saying, you may want Judas. You may want another armed revolt, but I'm not a king who will wage war. I'm the king who's come to end them. I'm not a king who's come to bring peace to one nation. I'm the king who's come to bring peace to all nations. I'm not just the person who's come to be the king over Israel and to restore that kingdom. No, I've come to bring the kingdom of God to the entire world. What Jesus is saying in this moment is, yes, I am the king, but I'm not the king that you expected. I'm a king unlike any other because my kingdom is unlike any other. My ways and my means and my ends are so much further beyond what you could ever imagine. It's not just your self-interested agenda that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about the world. I'm concerned even about my enemies. I'm concerned about those that you want me to kill. See, to give ourselves wholly to Jesus is going to mean that we're going to have to give up our agendas for him. To give ourselves wholly to Jesus is to give up our agendas for his. And to give up our ways in favor of his ways. And to give up our ends in favor of his ends. In other words, at some point, to follow Jesus means that we're going to have to lay down our palms. To give up our agendas for the sake of his, and instead to take up something else, to lay down our palms and to take up the cross. For interestingly, it's not the palm that becomes the symbol of Christianity. It's not even the donkey. What becomes the primary symbol of our faith is the cross. The cross is what becomes the primary indicator that we are followers of Jesus. For Jesus establishes his kingdom. He proves that he is king, not by killing his enemies, but by loving them, by suffering for them, by dying for them. Jesus comes and has established his kingdom, not by throwing off Roman rule, but to set all people free from the power of sin and death. He's come to release us, all of us, from whatever riptides are pulling us away from the kingdom of God. To come and set us free from every undercurrent that might take us out of deep and rich relationship with God and with others. This is the great miracle of Christianity. It's the great surprise, and it's the great scandal of Christianity. Tom Holland, not the actor that plays Spider-Man, but Tom Holland, the British historian, he says this. He says, to be a Christian is to believe that God became man and suffered a death as terrible as any mortal has ever suffered. This is why the cross, the ancient implement of torture, remains what it has always been, the fitting symbol of the Christian revolution. It is the audacity of it, the audacity of finding in a twisted and defeated corpse the glory of the creator of the universe. This serves to explain more surely than anything else the sheer strangeness of Christianity that calls us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. As we get ready to come to the table, I'll invite Micah and Blake to come up to lead us. But the cross is the sheer strangeness of Christianity, and it is the sheer wonder of our God. Because when we are giving ourselves wholly to Jesus, and we are letting ourselves be given wholly to his people in service, and when we are willingly laying down our agendas in order to take up his, when we are learning to live in his ways rather than ours, when we're willing to seek his aims, his ends rather than ours, what we're doing in the middle of that is we're giving ourselves wholly to Jesus. We're giving ourselves to the one who's given himself wholly to us. The one who has already gone first. The one who's already laid down his life. The one who has already shown us the way that leads to life. The one who has already taken up his cross, sacrificed everything, laid it down for us. What it means to be a follower of Jesus is to receive the sheer audacity of God's love for us, that God would be willing to sacrifice himself on a cross that we might live. And to be a follower of Jesus is to follow him in that sheer audacity, to be willing to give ourselves wholly to the one who gives himself wholly to us. Let's come to the table.
Well, friends, this is Jesus' table. This is for any of us who call ourselves a follower of Christ, the ones who are willing to say yes to that end, that mission of taking up a cross and going alongside and following after what he's done for us. So regardless of your church background or affiliation, we welcome you here to this table. And if you wouldn't describe yourself as a follower of Christ, thank you for coming to be with us today, to be curious, to ask questions, to seek after Christ with us. We're honored you're here, and we encourage you to keep coming. But if you're ready to begin following Jesus with us, we invite you to join us in this prayer where we confess our sin, ask for forgiveness, and trust Jesus for our salvation. Let's pray together. Have mercy on us, God, according to your faithful love. Wipe away our wrongdoings according to your great compassion. Wash us completely clean of our guilt. Purify us from our sin. We know our wrongdoings. Our sin is always right in front of us. We've sinned against you. We've committed evil in your sight. Purify us, and we will be clean. Wash us, and we will be whiter than snow. Create in us a pure heart, O God. Renew your spirit within us, and restore to us the joy of your salvation. So it's my joy to get to announce to you good news. Words that are true not because I say them, but because of what God has done through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So would you open your hands and receive again the mercy of God, that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. So as those who have been raised to new life with Christ, would you stand and extend forgiveness to one another and say in the peace of Christ, in the name of Christ, you are forgiven. Let's pronounce this truth. Jesus is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. Let's praise him together for all he's done today.
It is a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, for you formed us in your image and you breathed your life into us. When our love failed, your love remained steadfast. When we were unfaithful, you sent your Son to be faithful on our behalf. And so in this story, we remember that on the night that he was to be handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them and said, and with what we just heard, listen to this. Judas was at that table. He said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this, do this for the remembrance of me. Remember that Christ died for you. Remember that no matter what you bring to the table, Jesus extends that same forgiveness to you. And so in remembrance of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we proclaim the mystery of our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So stretch out your hands if you would with me. Open them up to invite the Holy Spirit here or extend them toward these elements that we would invite God's Spirit to move among us as we come to the table. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and the blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Jesus, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Jesus, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Jesus returns in final victory. Amen. At this time, I'll invite the servers up. So friends, these are the gifts of God, and they're given for us, the people of God. Receive them in remembrance that Jesus died for you. Thanks, Nicole. Thanks, Kay. And feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. If this is your first time joining us for communion, again, we welcome you here to this table. You can simply follow along with those in the room. We'll simply go through the room from the front to the back, exit to the left, and go around with the elements. If you need some more instruction, you can scan the QR codes that are available on the screen. If you're unable to come to the table, we ask you to just invite someone beside you to bring them back to you so we can all partake together. In all that we do, we're worshiping the Lord in this moment. So let's come to the table with our hearts open, given fully to worship the Lord today.
Sing the song. sing the song forever in amen, and the angels cry, holy, our creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy, and you will always be. Greatest, your name, it stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, yet your name, it stands above them all, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, our creation cries.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes, yeah. And I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna, Hosanna, selfless faith. praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Well, church, if God has moved in your heart in any way today, we invite you to come and pray with our prayer team up front. They're here to seek the Lord with you. Go on behalf of you sometimes if that's what's needed, but come and meet with them after service today. Quick reminders that this week is Holy Week, Good Friday here at Palmer High School at 6:30, Easter Sunday, services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We hope you can come and join us as we dive right in to joining Jesus on this journey this week. Water baptisms will be the week after Easter, so if you've never been baptized or you know someone in your life who might want to be baptized, let them know. We'll be here at Palmer April 7th, baptizing whoever comes to the waters. You can scan the QR codes for more information or come and meet us at one of the tables to sign up. And lastly, we have a missions trip that is coming up in October, going to Guatemala. I'll be leading that trip. If you'd like to get some more information there, come and find me. I'd love to chat with you. We'll be gone October 5th through October 12th, serving Casa Angelina in Antigua, Guatemala. Hope you can join us there as well. So with all of those things and all that God has done, would you open up your hands to receive this blessing? That as we are sent out from here today, the Lord is looking on us. His face is turned toward us. And this is what that looks like. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever He may send you. May He guide you through the wilderness, and may He protect you through the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders He's shown you. And may He bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors, your doors, whatever doors He opens for you. May God's peace go with you. And would you go in peace to love and serve the Lord this week? We hope to see you around the city and back here again next Sunday for Easter and a Good Friday this week. Amen. We'll see you soon.